good morning. I know we said last week that the choir is here to lead us in our prayer and contemplation as we give our offerings, and it's not entertainment, and we don't applaud for that reason, but I've been so blessed over the past 2 weeks for the time that the choir has put into it, and just thank you guys for leading us in that way, and I look forward to the next 2 weeks of Advent as you guys continue to lead us. We have a big section of text to get through this morning, and typically we stand for the word being read, but again, I'm going to invite you to stay seated as I read. If you could turn to the book of Luke, we will be in the first chapter. So the book of Luke will be starting in verse 26. And again, just enjoy the story as I read it. Enjoy your story as a believer as we hear it. This is the word of God for us this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this preservation of your word. We thank you for this story. God, we thank you even more that it is not just a story, but it is history. These events actually happened at a moment in time. There was a young woman named Mary. There was an old woman named Elizabeth, and they both were with child at the same time. Father, I pray now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we are taught from your word. I pray that each of us would be convicted and encouraged and comforted in unique ways that only your Spirit can do. Father, we're grateful for this word, and we ask now that you would teach us. for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the main themes in the Gospel of Luke is the authority and kingdom of Christ, or we could say the kingship of Christ. And Luke gets to that right here in our text this morning. The announcement of Jesus as king is simultaneously a proclamation, a declaration, and an invitation to the entire world. It is the proclamation that Jesus is in fact king. It is a declaration that all are under his authority. And it is an invitation that all who come to him in humbleness will receive joy and peace and blessing. And we're going to focus this morning, we have a lot of text to get through, but we're going to focus mainly on verses 30 through 33. That will be Gabriel's message to Mary, and it deals with kingship. And so I want to invite you to a thought experiment here at the beginning of the sermon. If you were to wake up tomorrow and find out that you were living in a monarchy, like, how would you respond? Seriously, just imagine you woke up tomorrow morning, and for the sake of this thought experiment, imagine that it's not even the United States that you're living in. So forget the issues you might have with the Constitution being changed, but just imagine that you were living in a monarchy. You were living in a place similar to Kalispell, your friends and family, everything would remain the same, except you were living under a king, one man with complete and absolute authority to govern your life and govern the community in which you lived. If you woke up under the rule of a real king, how would you respond? How would you feel about it? Consider what that would mean for you. I think if we're honest, most of us would say that we would not like the idea of living under a king. That would be uncomfortable for many of us. Those of us that would sit here and say we would be fine with it probably don't know what it's like to live under a king. And part of this, I think, is our American spirit. We've been taught, catechized, to believe in individuality, in the benefits of the democratic republic under which we live. Democracy is, in one sense, the god of this age. We export democracy in this country. It is something we celebrate. Maybe the story of history has made us resistant to the idea of kingship, of being under an absolute rule. We've seen history go sideways terribly because of authority, because of one man with absolute power dictating how others should live. And so the idea of a king makes us uncomfortable. And yet, in our fairy tales that we have for children, fairy tales that we even have for adults, we love kings. We love kings. Snow White marries the prince who is to become the king, and they are to live happily ever after. In The Return of the King, our hearts and emotions root for Aragorn to rise to the throne. After all, Tolkien didn't call it The Return of the Senate. It just wouldn't have the same ring. So the stories that resonate in us are stories of kings. And that's because it reflects the story of the Bible. All really good stories tell the ultimate true one story. And so maybe it's right that we're skeptical of being ruled by a man with absolute power, because we've seen that type of power abused again and again. But when I asked how you would respond, I wonder how many thought to ask this question. So if you were under the rule of a king, how would you respond? How many said, well, it depends what kind of king, depends what kind of man he was, depends what kind of character he had. It makes all the difference in the world. The Bible, the history of the Bible is a story of one man coming to a throne, coming to the ascension of a throne. All other stories point to that. And I think that no matter how we would respond to that question of whether we would want to come under the authority of a king or not, all men ultimately want to be under a leader. All men ultimately want some type of authority to govern them. You might sit there and say, I don't believe that's true. But I think all men want to be governed. It's because all men, in a sense, seek their own happiness. All men want what they want. And if a king, if a certain leader can give them that, then they are in favor of that king. You can see it in our political system today. Why is it that alpha males who make millions and billions of dollars will donate hundreds of thousands of those dollars to a political campaign? It's because they want a man in office who will give them what they want. All men seek happiness. Blaise Pascal says this. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. It causes some to go to war and others to avoid it. The same desire drives both. They will never take the least step but to this object, to happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man. All men seek happiness, and we therefore want someone to govern us, to give us what we want. So consider for a moment the arc of the Old Testament. Consider the story of the Bible. And we're keeping this idea of kingship. God chooses a people who he blesses with a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you ultimate happiness one day. And the struggle in the Bible, the problem, as it were, in the storyline of the Bible, is this people trying to get to that land. And the low point of that story occurs in the book of Judges, almost immediately after the people enter the land. The refrain from the book of Judges is this. This is the last verse in the book of Judges. Many of you know it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So the story of humanity, the story that the Bible tells us that humans need a leader. We desire a leader. We desire a king. And kind of the crescendo of the history of Israel, at least in the Old Testament, is of this man David rising to power, becoming the anointed king of Israel. God establishes David as the great king of Israel, and he makes a covenant with him, which we read as our call to worship. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, God's promise to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we think it's Solomon. Solomon comes to power after David, and the land is blessed. There's never been a society that's been so blessed as Israel under Solomon's rule. And yet we know the story. Solomon fails. And we're left yearning for this king. And so what we have here in this first chapter of Luke is this announcement of a king. Whether or not you think you want a king, you do want a king. You are seeking your own happiness. You're seeking after peace in your life. And here we have this announcement. And this announcement is one of complete and absolute authority. That's what's happening here in Luke. And yet, the beauty of the story is this announcement, this kingly announcement of complete and absolute authority is wrapped in incredible kindness and grace. And so we're going to walk through the story again with that idea of this announcement of a king, but we're going to see God's incredible grace and kindness through this story. And as Ryan and Matt and I met this week, we were kind of just reveling in God's kindness throughout the story. Just God's mercy throughout the story. This is an authoritative declaration. The king has come. And yet God is incredibly kind through the story. And so I have four headings again under which we're going to kind of gather our thoughts. Gabriel's message, Mary's response, Elizabeth's blessing, and Mary's song. And so we begin with Gabriel's message. So God chooses to send Gabriel again. It says in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. God chose to send him. If Zechariah and Elizabeth were insignificant in the priesthood in Jerusalem, last week we talked that probably 18,000 priests serving in Jerusalem, and Zechariah is just one of them, this insignificant priest who God blesses. Well, if Zechariah is insignificant, Mary is so much more insignificant. Her appearing on the scene in the story is almost shocking. It's like, who is this Mary? She's an insignificant person. She comes from an insignificant town. A town that is so little known that Luke has to describe to his readers where it's at. He said, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He's saying, this is a small city in Galilee. They probably didn't know where Nazareth was. And yet God chooses this common girl from a common town to bring his son into the world through. So God sends Gabriel. Gabriel's standing in his presence and he says, go to Mary. Go to Nazareth. It's just in passing, it's amazing to think about. God knows Mary's name. He knew what she was doing. He knew where she lived. And he tells Gabriel, there's this girl named Mary. I want you to go and give her a message. God works through insignificant people. He knows her name. He knows your name too. He knows what's going on in your life. And he's speaking to you through his Holy Spirit and through his word. And so we even just see God's kindness in going and speaking to Mary through Gabriel. Gabriel uses her name. He calls her by her name. And he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Last week I said that what Luke's doing is comparing John's birth and Jesus' birth. And here we get one of these comparisons. An angel appeared to Zechariah last week on the right side of the altar, the favored side, as it were. And here we see that Mary is actually called the favored one. You have found favor with God. In verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tries to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And I love reading about Mary. She is a unique girl. She's probably between the ages of 12 and 17. So picture a 12 or 17-year-old girl that you know. And this angel just whoosh appears to her and says, greetings, favored one. And it says that Mary was greatly troubled at the saying. And this is why I think Mary is a unique individual. We get a little glimpse into her character. It doesn't say Mary was troubled or frightened by the angel, but she tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. Picture this 14-year-old girl, an angel standing in front of her, and Mary is trying to figure out what kind of greeting this is. I like Mary a lot. And the angel says, do not be afraid. There it is. Talked about that last week. The refrain of angels. Because you have found favor with God. God has looked upon you, Mary, with favor. Something that Mary will echo later in her song. But it's God who initiates. It's God who sees people's names and knows them and sends his angel, sends his message to them. We could read this and you might think that Mary has done something to earn favor with God, but that's not what Luke is saying here. He's saying, no, God has favored you. God has chosen you. God has blessed you. That's how God works in each one of our lives. God knows us by name and he calls us to himself. You've been favored by God if you have come to see his beauty and see the desperateness of your need for him, to see your sin. God's opened your eyes to that. And so the angel then tells Mary these words. Verse 30, the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is a kingly announcement of who this baby boy will be. I was shocked as I read through Luke's account of this compared to Matthew's. Matthew talks about Jesus being the Savior of the world in the sense saving men from their sins. And Luke is focused again on the kingship of Christ. So you read this section 30 through 33 and it's all about kingship. You can look at the words in it. He will be great, called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This is a kingly announcement. And so as we go through the story and we think about it, I challenge each one of us, I press upon you to think, do you see Jesus as king in your life, as complete and absolute ruler over your life? That his declarations, what he commands, you humbly submit to, knowing his supreme authority. That's what Luke is trying to impress upon us here. Jesus' name means Savior. He will save his people. Of course, they were looking for a political Savior. This is the King who will bring peace to his people. Ultimately, as I argued in the beginning of the sermon, all people want happiness. Want happiness, and usually that comes through peace. And we'll see that in Luke 2 later, that this is the King of Peace. Wait, stay tuned for Christmas Eve. And so he's called, he says he will be great. You remember that the angel told Zechariah that John would be great? Comparisons, he will be great, okay? But he will be called the Son of the Most High. John is good. Jesus is better. He's the Son of God himself. And he has come to reign and rule over his people. And so now on to Mary's response. Mary asks this question. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? That is, since I have not known a man. And we wrestled with this again as we chatted through the week. What is different about Mary's response than Zechariah's? Have you ever wondered that? Zechariah kind of gets chastised for asking a question. And the angel says nothing to Mary. Doesn't chastise her at all. So what's different in Mary's response to that of Zechariah's? And I'm going to do my best to try to explain what I think the difference is. We know that Zechariah asked out of doubt because the angel actually says that to him. But it seems that Mary's question seems to be one of practicality, of being, in a sense. How will this be? She has no concept for this. She says, because I've not known a man. That is, I have not been intimate with a man. So how can I possibly have a baby? Where Zechariah's question seems to be that of asking for a sign. Zechariah says, how will I know? Mary seems to accept it, not questioning about knowing or believing. She's just like, how's it going to come about? Well, Zechariah seems to be asking, well, no, how will I know this is going to come about? There's this implicit acceptance in Mary. She's like, great, okay, I'm just curious. How's this going to be? And again, we see this theme of the unbelief or the doubting of this priest, of the man who should be trusting God's word, trusting God's servant, his messenger. He's the one questioning. And Mary, this 14-year-old girl, is the one who takes it at face value and just believes. Again, doubting men and believing women kind of bookend Luke's gospel. The women believe, the men doubt at the beginning and the end of Luke's gospel. So Mary's pregnancy, God says, the angel says, is going to be absolutely divine. The child which she is to carry will carry all of her humanity, and yet it will carry all of God's divinity. And so in response to her question, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is an absolute mystery to us. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. We can look at Elizabeth's pregnancy and consider that. That's a miracle. This woman was beyond childbearing years. Her husband was beyond the years that he could produce a child, and yet God produces life in Elizabeth. And then we see Mary, this young girl who's never been with a man, and yet she is going to carry a baby. It calls for drastic belief. If you're sitting here and you just take Christianity to be this warm, fuzzy feeling, it's not that. This is absolute insanity if it's not a miracle from God. What we declare to be our truth, what we declare to be right, what happened, makes no sense to the world. A virgin carried a baby in her womb and brought that baby to full term. We need to wrestle with that and come to understand what that means. And all births are miraculous, are they not? We think about just baby Joel Sykes being born. All births are amazing. I've talked to one doctor, and he just said that every time I deliver a baby, I'm still amazed at how this works. All births are miraculous. God is at work in all of them. And yet, here we see this incredible parallel between an older woman and a younger woman, both who should not have babies. God gives them birth. So again, join me in your imagination and just picture this 14-year-old girl getting this news. And listen to, again, the kindness of God to Mary. Ryan pointed this out, and it was just a blessing to me. But verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." God did not need to tell Mary that Elizabeth was with child. It was a pure act of kindness and grace on his part. That's what Ryan pointed out. So he didn't need to do that. He did it for Mary's sake because he loved her. He cared about her to bolster her faith. And he says, nothing will be impossible with God. God is the one who creates life. He brings every birth of this world into existence. Physical births as well as spiritual births. They are all miracles at his hand, at his command. This phrase, nothing will be impossible with God. It is not just a phrase that we put on coffee mugs or on posters in our offices. But it's a reality, and I think sometimes we take it for granted. But nothing will be impossible with God. And I was challenged as I wrestled with the text this week. Are there things in my life that I just feel are out of God's reach? Are there specifically people in my life that I desperately and deeply desire to know, that they would come to know the Lord? And yet, if I'm honest, I say that's impossible. That person will probably never be a Christian. And I was chastised by this verse, nothing is impossible with God. And so last week we considered that Elizabeth and Zechariah probably prayed for decades for a son, believing and trusting that God would give them that son. And so I say to us, each one of us, keep praying. Do not give up hope for those friends and family members that are lost, for sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, moms and dads, husbands and wives that are walking a wicked life apart from God. Nothing is impossible for God. So continue to press in and pray and believe that. And declare that as you pray. Again, I was just, personally convicted of that. We need to be a people that are praying for impossible things to happen. I had a professor who said, we should be praying prayers of such faith that if they happen, the only explanation could be, that's God. It would be literally impossible for this outcome to come any other way apart from God's hand reaching in. And so Mary continues her response here. Again, we should be challenged by this and encouraged by this. This 14 young girl says this in light of all this. Imagine Mary's situation. She's going about through her day. Something she's done. Maybe she's baking bread. Maybe she's cleaning up the home. I don't know what she's doing, but Mary is going about a normal day, and an angel appears, an angel that has frightened grown men and priests, and gives her this news, and this is Mary's response. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The word servant here, the ESV softens it. It's actually slave. I am a slave of the Lord. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Again, Mary knows who she is in comparison to who God is. She declares that. It's a wonderful example of how God's people are supposed to interact with God, the King of the universe. She states her position, and in doing so, she recognizes God's place as well as her own. She says, I am the handmaid, the servant, the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Again, a point of practical application. How often do we respond this way when good or bad things come to us? Do we really believe that God has our entire life in his hand, that he is shaping and molding our lives, and something happens, maybe something serious, a horrible diagnosis from the doctor, maybe something less serious than that, maybe just a call from a relative that's biting and harsh. And do we say, God, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. God, I know that you are the supreme ruler of the universe. I know that I am your servant, and so I want to accept what you are giving me, knowing that you are good, knowing that you love me, knowing that it might not be easy, and yet I receive it because I am not in charge. You are. I am the servant of the Lord. Again, from the lips of a young teenage girl, Mary is a wonderful example for us to look at and be encouraged by. This is trust in a really, really big way. And then back to the practicality, just the beauty of the narrative, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. And I have in my notes here in bold, this is just women being women in a good way. Hey, Elizabeth's pregnant. Mary's like, where is she? I'm going. I want to go talk to her. I just want to go spend time with her. Again, women and men have not changed in the past 2,000 years. There's a baby. There's a pregnancy. I want to be there. I want to talk. I want to know all the news. And I wonder, maybe you think, well, maybe Mary went in haste for confirmation of all this. I don't think so. It appears that Mary truly received and believed all this. I think she was just excited to go and celebrate with Elizabeth. She probably knew her, probably ran into her a few times at family gatherings, at worship at the temple. She knew that Elizabeth had longed for a child. And so Mary, at this point, now pregnant with Jesus, maybe a couple days, a couple weeks, she goes with haste. Again, the detail of Luke is helpful and enjoyable. You can just picture her like getting her stuff to go, and she is rushing to go talk to Elizabeth. And so picture the scene. Picture Mary entering Elizabeth's house. I asked the guys on Thursday or Friday when we were talking about this, I said, how do you guys picture this? And whenever I read this, I always picture it the same way. Those houses were probably one-room buildings, but I always picture it to have at least two rooms. And Mary knocks on the door. She opens the curtain, goes in. She doesn't see Elizabeth, and she just calls. Elizabeth! And Elizabeth is in the other room around the corner. And all of a sudden, John gives some ridiculous kick in her womb. She hears Mary's voice. John leaps, and then Elizabeth blesses Mary. We're on to Elizabeth's blessing. Again, this is all of grace that this encounter is even taking place. God did not need to tell Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant. And again, I just bring us back to what we started with. This is an announcement of a king to rule the universe. This is as authoritative as we could ever get in an announcement, and yet it's wrapped in kindness and grace. So can you picture maybe this 70-year-old woman who's longed for a baby for her entire life, and then in comes Mary, a young teenager who's never been with a man, and they're both pregnant. And Mary stays with her 3 months. Can you imagine the warmth and the excitement and the chatter and the talk that would happen between these two women? Just the exclamations, the wonder, just what about this? What about this? This 70-year-old woman, again, two drastic differences. 70-year-old woman, maybe 14-year-old girl. Sitting together for 3 months, just wondering at the miracle that God has done for them. Oh my goodness, to be there and sit through those teas and cups of coffee and just hear them just rejoice at God's goodness. Again, something that I had not thought of before is just this, the difference in their ages, and yet they're both probably filled with the same wonder. Women, do you remember the first time you were pregnant, all the questions you had, the excitements? Just wanted to talk to somebody about it. And here's two women who've never been pregnant getting to talk and share and encourage one another. And so the baby inside Elizabeth, when she hears Mary's voice, he leaps. And I have written here, the baby inside of Elizabeth recognized the voice of the mother of his Lord and leapt. This is amazing. Somehow, there's some hearing transaction going on. John hears Mary's voice, and he knows supernaturally that Jesus is in Mary's womb. The baby Jesus at this point would have been in embryonic form, days or weeks old, not very big. And yet, this six-month-old baby in utero in Elizabeth's womb recognizes this day or week-old embryo as a human in Mary. And yet doctors and politicians with medical and law degrees in our days cannot and will not recognize the humanity of day-old embryonic children. And the six-month-old in Elizabeth's womb can recognize that. Again, the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. So John recognizes that Jesus is in Mary. He gives his mom a kick, and then she begins to bless Mary. I missed my point of application on John recognizing Jesus. Need to back up. And Elizabeth recognizing Jesus. Elizabeth has not seen Jesus, nor has John, and yet she recognizes him as Lord. Not seeing Jesus and recognizes him Lord, and I say, do you? We can't see Jesus face to face right now. See, the story of the story of the Bible is a story of faith. Elizabeth, she just believes and trusts. And that's what we're all called to. We say, I just want factual evidence. I just want to know. I just want to see. And yet she recognizes him. And I said, do you? So, Elizabeth blesses Mary. She said, and blessed is she who believed that that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Again, Mary is a believing woman. Elizabeth recognizes that. And she calls her out and says, you are blessed because you've believed what God has spoken to you. Doubting men and believing women. So Mary's song, we'll end with Mary's song here. I'm going to read her entire Magnificat. This could be a four-week series on her song. We won't spend 4 weeks on it. Maybe next year we will, but after this blessing from Elizabeth, this is what Mary says. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so when I said earlier that the angel says, Mary, you found favor in God's eyes. And I say Mary sees that and foreshadows that. She speaks of it here in the song. That's when in verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. This is the story of each one of us. God looking on our humble and mean estates, our wicked estates, knowing that we cannot come to him, knowing that we are insignificant, and compared to his lordship and kingship, and yet he looks on us with kindness and grace. And so after receiving all of this, after hearing Gabriel, after traveling to see Elizabeth, Mary exclaims in song. And she does something here. She's praising God for what he's done. She begins praising God for what he has done for her personally, and then quickly moves to praising God for what he has done for his people corporately. We saw that last week. God answers personal requests and he answers corporate requests sometimes in the same way. And so the first few verses of the song, Mary is praising God for what he has done for her, for recognizing her and blessing her. So Mary, in a sense, in the second half, we'll look at verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered, this is past tense, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down, past tense, the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled, past tense, the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary, in a sense, looks backward in the history of Israel, recounting and blessing God for all that he's done for his people. And yet there's this prophetic sense in Mary saying, but the child within me will be doing these things as well. So back to the idea of a king, would you want to live under a king? And you say, well, what kind of king will he be? What kind of character will this man have? Well, right here, Mary tells us the kind of king that Jesus will be. Would you not want to live under a king with this type of authority, with all authority that does this type of thing? He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This is the work of a kind king, a king of the universe who has his people's needs at his heart. And I have this quote here from Brian Chappell. Said, if we wonder how she, that is Mary, was able to write such a famous poem, the answer is simple. Mary knew her Bible. Her song is similar to many songs from the Old Testament. It sounds like something from King David or like something from Hannah. Hannah was another woman who was unexpectedly expecting. This is Hannah's song. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He rises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Chappell goes on to say there are echoes from Hannah in Mary's song, but not just from Hannah. That Magnificat either quotes from or alludes to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Mary tried to put virtually the whole Bible into her song. Mary was able to do this because the Psalms and the poems of the Bible were written on her heart. She had been raised on the scriptures. She sang them at home and heard them from the synagogue. So when the plan of salvation intersected with her life, she was able to offer God the right kind of praise. Mary used the exalted language she had learned from her at her mother's knee by a constant reading and singing of the Bible. And so often we don't know how to respond to God, and we've talked before in this church about singing and praying the Psalms. The best way to pray to God, the best way to praise God is through his own language. And so we are called to be men and women of the Bible who, when something happens in our lives, a good thing or a bad thing, we bleed Bible. Our praises are biblical. Our cries of desperation are biblical. And Mary knew her Bible. And so should we, so we can speak right things of God. So this is a wonderful story. It is filled with examples how God interacts with his people in kindness and grace. It shows how God comes and interacts with, or how his people then interact with him. And it's even more wonderful because it's actually history. It's the account of God's announcement of a king who has come and is ruling his people. And I'll end with this. The announcement of King, as Jesus as king, is simultaneously a proclamation, a declaration, an invitation for all of the world. It proclaims Jesus is king. That's the proclamation. Jesus is king. And it declares all are under his authority. Whether people like it or not, they're under the authority of Christ. And finally, it invites all of us to come to him humbly, to receive his blessing, to receive his joy, and to receive his peace and to be his willing servants. And so as we read, continue on in Luke over the next 2 weeks, just want to press upon us that this is an announcement of kingship in our lives. Do we recognize Jesus as king, that he has absolute rule in our lives, whether we want him to or not, and will we joyfully and happily submit to that kingship? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for these stories preserved. God, I'm grateful and challenged by this young woman, Mary, an incredible faith that she had. That challenges probably each one of us. God, I pray that we would be a people of simple and honest and childlike faith. Father, help us to recognize what it means to be servants, to be subjects of King Jesus. God, that as we go through the rest of the Advent season, anticipating Christmas, we would be warmed and overjoyed by the tenderness of the Christmas story. God, the joy of your Son sent to earth. But God, help us to remember that this is a story of absolute authority. God, this is a declaration that we need to remember of a king bringing peace to the world. And it was a bloody and horrific peace that he had to pay for. So God, I pray that we would enjoy it, enjoy the story, but be challenged by your absolute sovereignty. Father, I pray that if there are those here who are wrestling with this or struggling with what it means to submit their lives to King Jesus, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, God, that we would be willing to chat with our friends about these things. Father, help us now as a church be one that goes and declares this good news, that is a church that would declare Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord of the universe. We ask this in his name. Amen.